First Peter chapter 3. What a quiet bunch. I hope everybody's feeling okay. Open your Bibles. Let's pray and then we'll read some scripture. Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. I ask that you'd wake us up in our mind, in our heart. Father, we might hear your word this morning. We might be encouraged by it. We might be challenged by it. Father, we might see what your will is, Father, that on what our duty is as believers. So, Father, I ask that you would open your scripture to us, Lord, and help me to preach this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, stand up, please. We'll read some verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You may be seated. Now, in the past few weeks that I've been in, or we've been in 1 Peter, we've seen and heard in this epistle where Peter has defined what the Christian duties are in the areas of life where many Christians really have difficulty. We've seen that our duty, what it was in relation to the world. If you remember back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So you can see this is the way we're supposed to act as Christians in the world that we live in. And you remember that in verses 13 to 17, it was also told in Scripture to us how we as Christians should act towards those in authority, the governing authorities over us. We also learned that a Christian, especially one who is a servant, is supposed to act a certain way according to God, according to His Word, to those who are in authority over Him. And for the last 2 weeks, we looked at the relationship between a husband and wife and what that's supposed to look like. What's our duty as a believer when we're married? We talked the wife's role in that and the husband's role in that. So in the passage today, Peter through the inspiration of God, defines a duty to each other. Now we're down to, okay, this is how I should act to the world around me. This is how I acted to the government around me. This is how I act to those who I serve. This is who I act. This is how I act to my spouse. Now, how do I act towards you? This is where Peter is today. How does the believer act towards one another? Now, before we get into this, just think for a moment what your relationship, your fellowship is like with other Christians. Now, I don't need to go around the room and say, well, how do you treat other believers? I want you to think in your heart what you are like towards the brethren, the saved, especially here even at Rathrum Bible Church. Okay? What are you like towards one another? So be thinking about that. We might never think of that, but the Lord requires that we do act in certain way towards those who bear the name of Christ. We don't often think that that's an important thing, but there is a requirement that I act a certain way. I behave a certain way. And it's not that God says, you know, just This is something I request that you do. It's more that I want you to do this. You do this. It's almost as in a command from the Lord. Okay? So let's look at this. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Now, I'm going to go through this because I think it's important that we just go through each one of these instead of just reading over it in the verse. All right? So here it says we're to be of one mind. Now, that's hard to do in Christianity when we have so many different backgrounds. We're like a stew pot put together of all sorts of different vegetables, you know what I mean? Everybody has a different background. All of a sudden we're thrown together, the Lord throws us together, and He wants unity, all right? He wants us to be of one mind. Now, I hope that's the case. And by the way, it's not that you're one mind necessarily with me, but that we're both one mind according to this, okay? So this is the standard of being one mind in, okay? It's not that you follow Dan or George or somebody else, all right? This is who we follow, amen? So this is where we want to be one mind in, okay? That also would mean we're to be like-minded. We're to be, the word there means harmonious. You can say, okay, I'm in harmony with that brother. We're in agreement together as brothers. We're united in the same purpose. We're united with the same goal. What unites us? The gospel unites us. The goal is what? Eternity. To walk like Christ here on the earth, to be in glory someday. So we're unified in those things. So this is what Jesus prayed for us. If we go back to the book of John, go to the book of John chapter 17. You can remember that Jesus prayed this for His disciples, which we too are included in that. John 17 verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word. Okay? So Jesus is not just praying for the disciples then, but for everyone who would believe the gospel. Is that you this morning? Okay, so this prayer that Jesus prayed then is also for you and I. And He says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, I want you to see that Jesus is saying Him and the Father are united. They're one. They think alike. They act alike. They do the same things. And He wants us to be united in the same way in Him. So what's the reason for that? Look what He says at the end of 21. That the world may believe that you what? Sent me. I think one of the biggest tricks of the enemy is to get the church not unified. Because then the world sits out there and goes, well, look, they don't even agree. So therefore, this must be a lie. Okay? They don't agree. The problem is you have charlatans that have come in, and or wolves or whatever you want to say, and they've gotten into the flock and say, does God really mean that? Is the word really true? No, it's not. And so now you have a bunch of confused people in Christianity today that don't know what's right and what's wrong. They don't know whether to believe this or not believe it. Because a lot of people don't do what it says and they don't teach what it says. So there's a lot of disunity, all right? So oneness of mind, if you look at what that looks like, we'll go back to the book of Acts. Go to Acts. If we're to be in one mind, Acts really describes this well. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And you'll notice the very first verse in Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay? So they're unified in one accord. That word one accord means knit together. Like a strands, three strands of a rope. Okay, so they're one accord. Look at, if you go over to Acts chapter 4. Now this is how this kind of fleshes its way out. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one mind with that. All right. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, another name there for Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here you see what how they're of one mind, where the unity's at. Okay? How'd that show itself? Well, if a brother had a need, I took care of the need. And if it meant that I sold everything I had to meet the need of the brother, then I would willingly give that up because I'm one mind with him. Now, no one's asking you to do that this morning. Don't go home and sell your land, because you probably won't do that. Right? Unless the Lord told you to do such a thing, right? But this is what they were so unified together that the needs of the brother outweighed the needs of myself. That's the way that unity would work. All right? So you can see that in the early church. They were of one mind. What was their goal? The things of the world? Did they want that? What was their goal? When Jesus saved them, their one mind was, let's tell the world about Jesus Christ. Their one mind was the gospel. So whatever I have, whatever I own, whatever I could give up to make that happen, that's what we're going to do. So they were one mind in that. Okay, the question we would ask ourselves, are we in one mind? Are we knit together in such a way where the gospel is the most important thing that we could do in this community? Am I willing to give up all that I have so the gospel would be preached in Rathdrum, Idaho? Would I do that? And I'm going to tell you, I believe God's called us to that task. I believe that's why he puts you here. I believe that with all my heart. We are called, knit together, given, supposed to be of one mind so that the gospel would penetrate Rathdrum, Idaho. Amen? I'm going to throw a challenge out here. I believe part of that work is what we're building. And we all should be given towards that. Because the goal is to reach more people, to bring in more people, to hear about Jesus, to feed more people. That's the goal there. And we should be putting our resources towards that. That's my opinion. Okay? That was free. Now, how can we have oneness of mind? I can already see I'm not going to get through all this. Romans chapter 12. How do you and I get oneness of mind? Now, I know that's the work of God, right? That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. But I want you to see some verses here. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It goes on, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. But in that context sits this verse where it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Okay? If I'm going to be of one mind, I need to be a humble man. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with what? With the humble. One of the best ways to be of one mind is not to think more highly of myself, but get down into the trenches with everybody. Everybody. We're all the same. Humble yourself. Serve. Be of one mind. Especially the lowest of the brethren, the struggling brother. That should be such a concern of mine. We're one mind. Because that one mind is showing the world that we are His disciples. Amen? That's our goal. Show the people Jesus Christ. They need to see Jesus in us. We need to have that one mind. Romans 15 in verse 5, the word says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Okay? Notice that last part. According to Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now here's the thing. When somebody comes to any believer in Rathrum Bible Church and ask any question of the Scriptures, the same answer should come from our mouth. Okay? The same answer. We'll say, Pastor Dan, what if we don't agree in what a passage says? It's not, this is where you get agreement. Okay? It's what it says, not our opinions of the Scripture. What does the verse say? Okay? So we always get hung up on our opinions of Scripture. That's why it's so important we stay right with the Word. What does the verse say? What does it say? What does it say? And then when people ask us questions about the Word, it would be said of us as we answer it. Now, because look at what Paul is saying. "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same things." You know, if we're not, what's going to happen to the world around us? They are confused about who Jesus is. So we speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions or no schisms or dissensions amongst us. Okay? So what happens in a church that doesn't speak the same truth? What happens? You'll end up with a click over here, and a click over here, and a click over here, and this click over there is saying, "Have you heard what that click over there is saying? They're saying the wrong thing. I don't like what they're saying, so now you're my friends." And we all go to the same church. So we always hang around the group that agrees with us biblically, and we don't like the other two groups that don't agree with us biblically. Does that happen here? Yes, it does. Should it? No. Should there be divisions? No. Not when it comes to Scripture. There's only one right person. And guess what? It's not us. Right? There are over 1,300 denominations in the United States of America. And they're all wrong. Why can I say that? Because whenever you start a new work so you can get your opinion about what the Scripture says, there was only one right answer. You follow what I'm saying there? Divisions of mind, all right? And notice that we are to, in that verse, division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Perfectly joined together. You know what? He's going back and he's giving us a picture there in that verse of marriage. So I should be so close to knit. And I want to say that I appreciate Mark and George. elders of the church. We're so close to knitly together in our hearts that if you were going to ask either one of those guys, they're going to give you the same answer I give you. Now, why is that important? Because what if you don't like what I say? What's the next thing that what does Satan want to do? Well, I don't like what Pastor Dan says. You know what? I'm gonna go talk to George. Let's get George's opinion on that. And there's a constant barrage of the enemy trying to find a chink in the armor so he can put a wedge in there and blow this church apart. That happens. That's why they have church splits. I praise God for men and deacons, and not just them, but you. You students of the Word that are willing to learn the Scriptures so we could be of one mind. So we need to be careful with that. Amen? I don't need to say any more about that, but here's the thing. Are we of one mind with one another like we see in God's Word? If not, I'm just saying we need to be. We need to pray for unity always. Always. We are living in a time right now where the enemy of the world is becoming the Christian believer. And it's going to be a time coming where all we have is the Lord and one another. And we can't afford divisions. Now, I'm not talking divisions that have to do with the perversion of the gospel or anything like that. I'm talking about the little schisms that families can have. Amen? All right. So, what's the next thing you see in 1 Peter? We're to be like-minded, it says there in verse 8. We are supposed to have compassion for one another. All right, so think about compassion. That is, the word means sympathetic. It means to show pity. It means sympathetic towards one another. I need to have sympathy for another brother. What we tend to do in Christianity is we'll quickly judge a brother without knowing all the circumstances. We will make an assessment because that's what we think is going on. You see that in Job with Job's nice friends that he's got. They make an assessment about something without knowing what's really happening. And they lose sympathy. We're supposed to have compassion, sympathy towards one another. It's the idea of being moved by the problems of others like sickness or hardships. It actually moves me in emotion. That's the thought. If a brother is hurting, that when I say brother, that includes sister there. Well, the brethren are hurting. It should tug at my heart so much that I stop what I'm doing. I be less consumed with my life, and that becomes the most important issue of the day. That person is actually hurting. What can I do to change that? That's the compassion that we're supposed to have towards one another. It's the state of mind in which we enter into the feelings of others as if they were my own. All right? That brother's hurting, that sister's hurting. Now I'm hurting. Okay? Now, do we see a lot of that in today's culture? Am I willing to take on someone else's hurt like that? But here's the thing. If I'm hurting, let's say it's you individually and you're hurting. What do you do? You will do whatever it takes to end that pain. Now, I understand God allows things to happen for a while in people's lives, right? But if it was me and there was a trouble in my day, I would do everything in my power to try to change that, wouldn't I? Okay, what if the brother next to me is hurting? Would I spend the same amount of resources, the same amount of time to relieve the pain of that brother and sister? That's the compassion he's talking about. All right, so it is to bear one another's burdens. We read about that in the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians 6, very first verse, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, actually. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And what does the word tell us? Because sometimes we don't think about this. And here it is. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And it's really verse 2 here. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? What's the law of Christ that runs all the way through? Love. There you go. Love. So what's he saying there? If you understand what the law of Christ is, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And fulfill the love God has for us. And we should have for one another. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. Okay? So if I'm going to bear that burden, I'm going to do something because I love this guy or this sister. Jesus had this attitude. If we go back to Matthew chapter 9, you can see Jesus himself. Matthew 9, verse 35 and 36. Notice what it says here. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now, by the way, you and I can't go out and heal people unless God had given us that power to do so. Okay? I don't care what you watch on TV. Unless God has given you the power, first of all, when that happens, all glory would go to Jesus and no man. All right, so that's, but anyway, "But when he saw the multitudes," look at this, "he was moved with" what? "Compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." So they were moved. He was moved with love, compassion. He was moved with sympathy towards them. And you know what? God expects nothing less from us. When we see somebody hurting, we should be moved with compassion. We shouldn't just walk on and say, "You know what? Be blessed. I'll pray for you. Have a nice day." Every one of us, whoever God puts in your path every day, every one of us has the tools and the resources to meet those needs. If you don't have them on hand, you have the God who has all resources. But everybody that's been put in your path on a daily basis is put in your path for a reason. And God puts them there for you to minister to that person. Right? I believe that. Why do we bump into them at the supermarket? Why do we bump into them at our jobs? Because God put us there to be a representation of Him in a dark place. That's what we're supposed to do with the world. But now in the body of Christ, we're all responsible for one another. So, let's look at another verse here. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 17. "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord." You ever thought about that? Whoever has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Now that's amazing to me. All the resources we have belongs to who? But God looks at it, you take care of the needy, and it's as if we're giving God our resources. "Here, Lord, this is for it's for you to use. Go ahead." Right? What's the other part of that verse say? "And he will pay back what he has given." We are so afraid sometimes to have compassion on people that we hold on to everything we got. Ah, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Right? Because I don't want to lose it. It took 40 years to get this. My dad used to say it takes 40 years to get your possessions. You'll spend the next 40 years trying to protect them. That's true in people's heart. But boy, that's not compassion. Compassion is to give it away. Lavish. Be sympathetic. So, what's the next thing he tells us to do? We're to love one another. Now it gets hard. Compassion and being oneness of mind, those are hard things. But now we're supposed to love one another. Actually, and mean it. So here we are in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as what? Was that different than loving as the world? Yeah, it is. That's why he put it there. Love as brothers. What's a brother's love like? Anybody? Just a thought. What's a brother's love like?
Unending.
There you go. Unending. A brother's love is like this. If a brother says something to me, I still love the brother. Even though it might have pierced, or it might have dug, or might have hurt, might have been a rebuke, might whatever it may be, I still love the brother, and I don't ever walk away from that brother. And you know what we have in Christianity today? If you hurt my feelings, I'm going somewhere else. And that's not brotherly love. That's immaturity. And so we're called to love the brethren. But to stick it out, to stay in there, to never leave one another. We're so conditioned in our culture that if I don't like what's said or I don't like what's done, I'm just taking my ball and going home. Is that true? Where's the brotherly love that sticks it out to the end? And so, boy, if we love like Jesus, we would do that. It also means to be fond of a brother there. How many of us are fond of one another? And you can tell you love a brother by what you say about the brother. Right? When you talk to somebody else about a brother in Christ, if it doesn't uplift and exhort and build up and encourage, even when he's not present, you don't love the brother. And that's a scary thought when you look at what Scripture says about that. But we're to love brethren. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And you can go and look at what Peter's saying here. If you do these things, you will never stumble. These are things that are to be added to our faith or to our knowledge of the Lord. And it gets down to verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just picking one of those things out of that passage, if we don't love the brethren, then I want to tell you, we are going to be barren and we will be unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Because our barrenness and our unfruitfulness is linked to how do I love God and how do I love the brethren. You got to wonder why so many people don't know the Scriptures. They don't know God. They don't understand God because they don't love the brethren. So, if we went back to John, that's the exact thing that shows that we belong to Christ. Everybody knows John 13:34 and 35, and it says, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how does the world know that we are really believers in Jesus Christ? By the way you and I love one another. Now here's the question that goes along with this. Are you in love with the brethren? And only you can answer that. Do you love the brothers at Rathdrum Bible Church? And again, that includes men and women, children, all of us. Are you in love with the brethren here? Or do you find yourself complaining about them or one specific one or the whole group? Are you mad? Are you offended? Do you grumble? Do you complain? Do you gripe? If you're doing those things, there's no love there. Because go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13 where we were last week. Love doesn't do those things. So if I'm really in love with the brethren, and that's an important thing because look at 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Bear with me as I just try to put all these thoughts together, okay? So 1 John chapter 4, what does the scripture say? So you understand these are things, this isn't what Pastor Dan is saying. This is what God's word says to us. So we read in 1 John 4, look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God and what? Hates his brother. He is what? A liar. What's he lying about? That he loves God. Okay? So if you're grumbling, if you're a grumbler and complainer about the body of Christ, the brethren, and you sit there and say, well, I love God, and you turn around and that's your behavior all the time, then you don't love God. Now, who said that? God's word says that, all right? So what does it say? He says, and he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must. Okay? There's a must love his brother also. So it's not a addendum. It's not a, this is, you should do this. You must. It goes with it. If I love God, I have to love the brethren. You can't separate the two. If I love God, I belong to God, I will love the brethren. Right? So, look at also 1 John chapter 4, since we're there, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. All right? So how do I know that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus? If I love the brethren, okay? So if there's no love for the brethren, then I've never been born of God. But also, there's the other word there. He what? Knows God. How do I know that I know God and even that I'm known of by God? How do I know that? How do I know there's a relationship? Because of my love for the brethren. That's a big flag. All right? So, but if I don't love the brethren, then I don't know God. And that's scary when you think about Matthew chapter 7. What God says about those he does not know. So, how do we truly know that we love each other? And every believer who is in the around me, how do I know that? Ask yourself this question. Do I know my brother? Okay? I got to thinking about that this week. If we don't take time to know our brother, how can I say I love my brother? Now, why am I saying that? Well, if you don't take time to know God, how can you say you love God? If I, as a married man, imagine what it would be like if I said I loved Gina, but I didn't know her. Every time you ask me a question about Gina, you say, well, what's she like? I don't know. What's your favorite hobby? I don't know. What's she look like? I couldn't tell you. Do you talk? Never. What would you think about that? You go, this guy doesn't even know his own wife. How could he possibly love her? See what I'm saying? You love the brethren at Rathrum Bible Church? Then make an effort to know them. Now, I'm not saying we don't do that. I'm just saying that's where love is fleshed out. How important can I... Here's Betty, right? How important is Betty to the body? Very important. But can I say I love her if I don't know her? Can I say I love her if I don't go, Betty, what's going on in your life? Can I pray? What do you need? I should know her needs before she ever says anything. Right? That's a close-knit body. And by the way, if I don't meet that need, I'm going to hurt myself. Because it will affect me. That's love, people. I'm just trying to show you that's love. We can't just pass by somebody and say, I love you, brother. And I know in my heart they're hurting, struggling. How can I possibly say that? I must know the brother. So think about that. Now that's a dagger in my heart as I preach that. Because it's such in our culture to just be passed by the need, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay, so what do we see next? And it is 9:30. You know what? I'm going to stop there. I'm going to just make this a two-part thing. We'll talk about the tender-hearted part next week, okay? So we'll go over this a little bit more. All right, so what have we learned so far in the Scripture? That we're to be of one mind, we're to be compassionate towards one another, and we are supposed to be in love with one another. Now, if those areas are lacking in our lives as believers, there needs to be repentance. Confession and a repentant life and turn back. You know, here's the key. Here's the key. Fall in love with Jesus and you'll fall in love with His people. Hear what I'm saying? Fall in love with Jesus and you'll fall in love with His people. Don't do it the other way around. Fall in love with Jesus, and you will fall in love with His people. Father, help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right.